Amen. The apostle of love, John the apostle, the last living apostle that had seen and talked and been with Jesus in the flesh, the God-man. He's writing to us this morning. Now remember, we already know the theme that we've chosen for 1 John. Let me read it to you from 1 John 5:20, where it says, "And we know the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him, that we may experience him, gnosko, to know him intimately, have fellowship with him, and have given us an understanding that we may know him who is real or true, and we are in him who is true or real, in his Son, Jesus Christ." This is the real God. This is eternal life, or this is real life. We've learned that we cannot experience real life, real fellowship, real love this morning. That's the title of the message, Real Love, unless we have the real one living in us. Amen? That we're partakers of his divine nature. Now, this morning, there's a test in front of us. In verse 3, it says this. It says, "By this we know that we know him." So this morning, it's like the Holy Spirit from the written word of God, written 2,000 years ago, is giving us a test. In other words, am I the real deal? That's a very important question, isn't it? Especially in the 21st century church. Now, let's begin in verse 3, talking about real love this morning. It says, "By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." So when it says "by this," it's literally "in this we know." And again, the word "know" is gnosko. And that gnosko is a knowledge, but it's also an experiential knowledge. It's where you travel with the Lord, you experience the Lord, you learn to know him in an intimate way. Amen? So in this, it says "we know that we know him." So gnosko is not gnosis. Gnosis is knowledge. Gnosko is experiential knowledge. So this is not talking about head knowledge, a bunch of facts, okay? Nothing wrong with that. It's wonderful to know that Jesus died, Jesus rose, he ascended, he's coming back. Amen? Okay, that's wonderful to know, but it's not talking about head knowledge. It's talking about our heart knowledge. Now, I'm certain that everyone in America, no matter who they are, unless they just arrived from a country that had never heard about Jesus, everyone in America knows something. Whether it's true or false, they know something about Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, but it just to know about him, does that mean that you know him intimately? Does it mean you're born again? No. I mean, we can know a lot about President Trump. We can have a lot of facts, the way he combs his hair and all the rest of it. You know what I'm saying? I don't mean that critically. Don't send me an email or you will be in trouble with God. I'm joking, okay? President Reagan, okay, he's already home. No, we know a lot. I loved President Reagan. We know a lot about President Reagan, but, you know, do you know him? Have you sat down to dinner with him? Have you had a conversation with him? Well, then you only have head knowledge. You don't have heart knowledge, amen? You don't have any intimacy or gnosko with him at all. So he says there, look at it, "By this we know that we know him if we keep his" what? I'm going to ask you a question now. Would you say there is a huge, gigantic difference between knowing his commandments and keeping his commandments? Oh, you better believe it. All Christians, every Christian then, the readers then, and today, of course, this is written to every generation, we all know love and we have head knowledge about Jesus. Now, but we know that we know him here. It's just not the facts again. It's gnosko, that's real intimacy and so forth. Now listen, how real is Jesus to you every day? How real is God the Father or the Holy Spirit to you every day? I mean, do you know him? What type of relationship do you really have? Do I really have? Is it a close relationship? An intimate relationship? Or is it like a distant relationship? You know, like distant cousins, you know, that you've never seen in your life. You know that they know that whoever she is or he is, they're in the family. You know their name. You might even have seen a picture of them, loved one. But you know what? You don't really know anything about them. They're just cousins, even though they're in your family. Amen? Now, we're the children of God. Whenever you're in a trouble, when you're hurting, when you fail, how do you know God the Father then? How do you know Jesus then? How do you really know him? If you're in a tough bind, how do you know him in that tough bind? Is it like, God doesn't love me anymore? Are you following me? Come on. You see, do you know him this way is when your life has fallen apart and you don't know why it has fallen apart and you walk away, you don't know why you walked away, but you're so messed up, you find yourself in the pig pen of the world. How do you know your father then? Do you know your father at that moment that he's the one who is waiting on you to get back home? Do you know that he is the one that's watching you and waiting for you, that you're just traveling around in the palm of his hand and you're struggling and he knows it? Do you know that? No. Do you have that type of intimacy with him? You know you're in trouble and he goes, I love you. My son died for you. I am waiting for you to come to yourself and get out of that pig pen and come back to your father. Amen? And he says, and when you come home, what does the father do? Do you see God this way to yourself when you fail? He is running to you. He is holding on to you. He is kissing you like the prodigal father, remember? And then he covers up your shame. Do you know him that way? Or do you say, he'll never forgive me. He doesn't love me. I have failed him. Oh, listen to me. That is so important. You know what? If you do know him intimately, you know why you do? John tells us, watch this, look at it, verse 3 again. Now by this or in this, we know that deep personal experience with our Lord, that we know him how? That we guard, we count as precious, we keep his what? Commandments. So the test for knowing is not what you say. The test for knowing him is what you keep. And then there's a condition. Did you see the word if? Big word there. If you keep his commandments, it is there. That is the place of gnosko, that experiential knowing him, intimacy that is with him. Now listen carefully. John, he's not talking salvation by obedience, is he? Okay, it's very important. Because we're saved by grace, right? Okay, so, but is obedience an evidence that we are saved? Absolutely. So, if we know Jesus, if we truly know him, there will be evidence, of course, in our life, a transformed life. It'll be evident. And if we keep his commandments, that is when we start walking. It's the adventure, if you will. See, when you follow Jesus, he takes you to places. He puts you in circumstances. He brings you to people. Amen? You remember in Matthew 17:27, whenever Jesus and Peter, they went up to the temple and they wouldn't let them in because they said, doesn't you and your master telling Peter, don't you all pay temple tax? You remember what Jesus said? Let me read it to you. Jesus said, well, nevertheless, we don't want to offend them, you know, the tax collectors. Who wants to offend a tax collector? April 15th, you'll find out, okay? No. He says, here's Peter, listen. Now, listen to these commands, okay? If we obey his commands, that is the place of gnosko, our experiential adventure with Jesus, okay? Intimacy. Jesus says, Peter, go to the sea, number one. Number two, cast in a hook. Number three, take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that money, give it to them and for me and for you. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Would you call that a personal adventure? If I could do that today, would you be rejoicing? If you could do that, when you left here, if you could go down that creek right down this, huh? Yeah? Huh? Yeah. Oh, never mind. You know, when it comes to the commandments of God, you know, God's commandments are always our enablements if we truly believe that, right? 5:3 says, this is love for God, that we keep his commandments. And then it tells us what kind of commandments God's commands are. He says, but they're not burdensome. Now look at verse 4. Here comes another one of those, he who says, He who says that I'm experiencing real intimacy with Jesus, that's what that means by knowing him, and does not keep, now that's a habitual practice, does not keep his commandments is a what? Well, that's going to grow a big church, isn't it? Huh? Is John speaking the truth in love? Okay, this is the truth of God's word. It's not our truth, it's God's truth. God says, listen, if you don't do that, you're a liar. And not only that, the truth is not in you. See, a person that says, I know Jesus, I'm experiencing fellowship with him every day, but I don't do anything he says, God says that person is a liar. He's lying to people, and the truth has never penetrated that person's heart. In other words, they are all talk. They have profession, but they don't have practice. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7:21? He said, not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who doeth the will of God. And many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out many demons in your name, and do many wonderful works in your name? And Jesus will say, depart from me, you doers of lawlessness. You never did what God said. You doers of, for I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. And then he goes on in verse 24, and he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, hears and does, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Amen? All right. So Jesus, listen, you know, Luke 6:46, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? But you don't do anything that I ask you to do, but yet you're calling yourself a believer. Now, in John's day, remember that we're battling with false teachers, okay? The Gnostics, remember? In John's day, they were called the knowing ones, okay? Because they based everything on knowledge. That was their God, knowledge. And the only thing is that they elevated knowledge above Jesus Christ, and they certainly didn't keep the commandments of God, amen? Now, look at verse 5. There's a contrast here. He says, but whoever keeps on keeping on, whoever keeps his word, truly, the agape of God, the love of God, is perfected in him. Now, by this, by keeping his commandments, doing what he tells us to do, obeying him, keeping his word, we know that we are what? Isn't that incredible? We know that we are in him. You know, there's something about keeping his word. You remember Jesus there in Luke's gospel. He was speaking to the crowd, and the woman came up to him and said, oh, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nursed you. But Jesus said this, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep the word of God. Now listen, whoever keeps his word. Look at this again. Look at that scripture in verse 5. Whoever keeps his word. Look at it now. It says this person, truly, the love, the agape, God's love is perfected in him. That is an incredible truth. That's unbelievable. I mean, you know, when you think about 1 John, do you know that the word love, the agape of God, that's God's supernatural love, that God is love, okay? Here in 1 John, did you know that agape or love occurs 18 times, more than any New Testament epistle except for 1 Corinthians, and it occurs in 1 Corinthians 14 times. So really, 1 John is a book about love, amen? About God's love. And so when we think about this, the glorious outcome, every time there we are in life and we're obeying the Lord, Lord, by your power, your strength, we're obeying you, not through our strength. And it says, and when we do that, the love of God, the word perfected means matured to completion, becomes complete. Can you imagine having the complete love of God activated in your heart? It says perfected. That is unbelievable. It means that mission has been accomplished in the life of the believer, loved one. It's reached its goal. So he says, by this, by keeping his word, we know that we know that we are, here's the key, in Jesus. What a word is that? In John 14:20, Jesus, speaking to his disciples on the day of Pentecost, or about the day of Pentecost, said this: "At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." What a word is that? Did you know that Christianity is sharing the life of Jesus Christ? We're sharing the life of the Founder. He lives in us. Amen? Think about that. He says in John 14:21, Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will love him," and here it comes, "and manifest," make myself real to him. And then Judas, not Iscariot, said to Jesus, "Well, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world?" That's a great question. Let me give you the answer. And Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone pretends to love me," if anyone professes to love me, no, he says, "If anyone really loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him." And here it comes. And Jesus says, "And we, Father and Son, we will come to him and make our home with him." What kind of word is that? "But he who does not love me doesn't keep my words." Loved one, listen to me. Religion or church membership, which is, that's wonderful, okay, membership or whatever, a seminary degree, that's wonderful, being a faithful giver, singing songs of worship, that's wonderful, does not practice obedience to Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you know that? No. Only love for Jesus produces obedience. John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commands." Amen? It's just that simple. John 15:9, let me read it to you. Jesus said, "As the Father loved me, I have also loved you." He says, "Abide in my love." Now, how do you abide in the love of God? Jesus is getting ready to tell us. "If you keep my commandments," if you value my commandments, if you treat them as a precious treasure. He says, "If you keep my commandments," listen to what will happen, "you will abide in my love." Isn't that amazing? "And just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." John 14:15. Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." I think God has a lot of children, but not many friends. Amen? Yeah, listen, the title is reserved for those who, hey, I'm going to obey the Lord. I'm going to serve him. See, the proof of our love for God is to do what he says. Amen? James 1:22. We're not hearers of the word only. We're doers. Amen? We're not going to be deceived. And then look what it produces in verse 6. Another one of those, he who says he abides in him, well, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. I want you to listen very carefully. I think this is really important for us to get into our heart. I think that today, especially, too many Christians, they believe that the goal, the only goal of Christianity, or the only true goal of Christianity, is to get the person to heaven. There's nothing wrong with that. Except the moment you become a new creation, heaven is already your home. Okay? You're already then a citizen of heaven. Is that correct? Okay, so that's not the goal. Okay? It's very important that we see that. The goal of the Christian life right this moment is to be conformed into the very image of Christ Jesus. Amen? Christ-likeness, Romans 8:29, that we are to be conformed into the image of his Son. How? By the power of another, meaning the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we can have evidence of our life that Jesus is really in us. Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen? If Jesus is in you, there'll be evidence in your life. Just that simple. Amen? But we change. We go from glory to glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18 again. Glory to glory, meaning into the same image of our Lord. We grow in that, but we do so by the agent of the Holy Spirit who works in our hearts to produce that. Amen? Now, with all that being said, it says, he who says he abides in him. I want you to see something there. That's more than our spiritual position. We abide in him. And it is our spiritual position, but it's more than that. I would call it a real living connection. Amen? If he is the vine, we're the branches. Is there a connection? Boy, you better believe there is. That's why Jesus told us, he said this, he said in John 15:4, abide in me and I in you as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. I am all the nourishment that you will ever need. Amen? I am the vine. He said, you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him, listen to the result, bears much fruit, for without me, severed from me, you can do absolutely nothing. Listen, the life of Christ, no one can live the Christian life without Christ. Amen? Because Jesus said, without me, you can do absolutely nothing. So he tells us there in verse 6 again, he says, he who says, now he abides in him, ought himself, that word ought means every believer has an obligation to do something, to be obedient, also to walk just as he walked. Now, we know that Jesus is our life, amen? We know that Jesus is our example. His walk is our example. Would you say that wherever Jesus walked, that he brought victory and healing and love and hope and so to people? Well, are we to walk like that? Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, for God was with him, who went about healing all who were oppressed of the devil. And so that's what we are to do as well. Now, how do we follow in the footsteps, though, of a perfect, sinless Son of the living God? There's only really one way. We know by grace. We know by the power of the Holy Spirit. We know by the obedience of the Word of God, by obeying it. But there's one other command that'll get us there. And that is to walk like Jesus, we must renew our minds and learn to think like Jesus. Amen? That's really important because, you know, our mind has to be renewed because you have to get all the junk that's lies out of it, correct? So the Bible tells us this about walking with our Lord. How do we do it? Philippians 2:5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is not a suggestion. That is a command through the church of the living God. We are to think and act like one man. And when the church does not do that, they live below their divine calling in God. Amen? We don't want to do that. So our walk and our lifestyle and the way we think is actually narrowed down just one person. We don't have to go search. His name is Jesus Christ. Now, do you ever just think to yourself when it says that let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, that attitude that he has, but also his mind. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, we have the mind of Christ. Can you imagine God saying to us, I'd like to share my mind with you? Well, that's what he just says. When you read the Word of God, you're reading the mind of God. Amen? You're reading the way that he thinks, the things God's way. Now listen, if you walk like Jesus walked, that means everyone in the world's going to love you. No, they may hate you, right? Yeah, but to walk like Jesus walks, what does that mean? It means we have to learn something. We have to learn to care like he cares. We have to learn to forgive like he forgives. We have to learn to love like he loves. And it's a learning process. And to do it like Jesus does, it says in Ephesians 4:32, it says, Paul writes and he says, and be kind one to another. Are you kind one to another? That's a very important word. Is Jesus kind? Is love kind? Okay, yes it is. Be kind one to another. Be tender-hearted. Is Jesus tender-hearted? Okay, if we're going to walk like him, then we want to be tender-hearted too. It says, forgiving one another, or be kind one to another, tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Boy, that's a big word. How many times, Peter said, oh, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? And he said, seven times? And Jesus said, oh, Peter, you're pretty good. He said 70 times 7. And where'd Peter go? He went, oh, yeah, you know. Do that means you always forgive. Boy, I could teach right there because forgiveness is not an emotion. Amen. But I don't have time to get into that one subject. It says, forgiving one another, even, here it comes, even as freely as God in Christ forgave you, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Now, how in the world can we be imitators of God? Do we go, let there be light? No, that's not what it means. But we can be imitators of God. Why? We share His divine, we're partakers of His divine nature. We've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Amen? Therefore, we can imitate because we have His nature. And it says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. Now, when we get to verses 7 through 11, and that's where we are now, they form one big unit, okay? And it's very important to see it that way. And in the in this, these verses we're going to cover, you actually see at least two of the vision statements of this church here at Calvary. That it's been from the foundations 33 years ago when we started this work. And that is what? Number one, it's the Great Commandment, okay? And number two, it's the Great Commission. Number three, it's the New Commandment. So it's all based on the Word of God here. Now, with all that being said, let's look at this in these three verses, or four verses there. He says in verse 7, he says, brethren. How many of you in your Bibles it says beloved? Good. Two, three? Okay, well, the four major Greek translations, okay, the oldest, they don't use the word brethren there. They use the word beloved, which means divinely loved ones, okay? So divinely loved ones, look what John says. I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you've heard from the beginning. Now, the old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Now, in context, what would be the old commandment that he's talking about? Leviticus 19:18. It's not the law here. It's Leviticus 19:18. You shall love your neighbors yourself. Okay, that goes all the way back to the old covenant. But it says here, this command, it wasn't new. And when it says it's not new, it it means it's not new in terms of time, but it is new in terms of quality. Somebody said this, a quote, doctrinal Christianity is always old. That is a true, true, true word. Let me say it again. That means teaching, the doctrines of the Bible. Doctrinal Christianity is always old. Experiential Christianity is always new, but the doctrine never changes. Listen to me. I want you to hear this. If you don't hear anything else, this is important to hear this morning. Am I teaching you something new this morning? No. Do you see that? I am teaching you not something new. I'm teaching you the same old thing 2,000 years ago that John wrote. I'm teaching you the same gospel of John and Peter. Does that make sense? And Paul. I'm not teaching anything new at all. And that's what's wrong today. Oh, like never before, loved one, with Christians. They run over here. Oh, this is a new teaching. There is no new teaching. No. That's so important. There's not any new teaching. Boy, that's Gnosticism. Do you understand? We have the living Word of God, and we don't add to it. Amen? No, loved one, listen. So we're not teaching something new, but it becomes new if you're not. For example, here's a person that's lost. They become born again today, and they become born again from a gospel that is 2,000 years old. Amen? It was old. But does everything become new to that person? Yes. And that's what John is saying right here. That new commandment that they heard from the beginning, what is it? Oh, it's listed all through John and through the Bible. Let me just give you a few verses. 1 John 3:11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. that we should love one another. 1 John 3:23, and this is the commandment that you should believe the name of Jesus Christ and love one another as he, meaning Jesus, gave the command. 2 John 5, it says, beloved, that we should, you heard it from the beginning, we should love one another. Did you know that the entire Bible is summed up in one word? One word. The keeping of the law, the entire law is summed up in one word. To love thy neighbor as thyself. Amen? There it is. The entire Bible is held together and is hinged upon one peg, and that is the great commandment, which is one of our vision statements for this church, okay? Why we exist. The great commandment, Jesus said this, you shall love the Lord thy God, all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And this is the first and great commandment, and the second is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Here it comes. On these two commandments hang all, not some, all of the law, all the old covenant and the prophets. The whole Bible is based on the love of God. Amen? Now, it says here, we know there that we just looked at. Look at it again, make sure I get it right. No, I'm sorry. Now, we're in verse 8. There we are, sorry. Again, in verse 8, a new commandment I write to you. Which thing, meaning real love, is true in Jesus, true in him, and in you? Because darkness is passing away, and the true or real light is already shining. Now, we already know that. John 1, 9, Jesus came as a light into the world. He is a true light. Amen? Now, so listen very carefully. Look at that again. It says, which thing is true in him? Now, do we know that that's true in Jesus, the love? Okay. Here's the question. It says now, it is true in us. The question is, loved one, is it true in us? Romans 5:5, has the love of God been shed abroad in your hearts? Huh? Yes, by the Holy Spirit has been given unto us. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Okay. Now, are we filled with the Spirit? Are we the temple of the Holy Spirit? We have everything we need inside because it's all His. Amen? Okay. So is it true in us? If it's true, I know it's true in Jesus, but is it true in us? Is it truly practiced by you and me? The new commandment we're going to cover in just a moment. We know what it is. It's the new commandment Jesus gave in the upper room. But I tell you that there is no higher proof test for the Christian, for the New Testament believer, than love. Paul the Apostle, if you read 1 Corinthians 13 and following when you get home. You know, Paul says, listen, you know, I can know all mysteries, have all kinds of faith, give my body to burn, give everything I have to the poor and so forth. But if I have not love, I am absolutely nothing. Nothing. Isn't that amazing? Because see, if you don't have the love of God in you, you are not born again. Amen? And that's very, very important, loved one. And so here, he's talking about this love, this agape, the unconditional love of God. Now listen. The love of God, it seeks the highest good of others, okay? The love of God, we're not being commanded to feel a certain way because it's not an emotion. That's not what he's saying. But we are commanded to act a certain way in a very uncertain world, aren't we? And we do that by obeying the love of God, doing what he says. Now, we know in the upper room, this verse is so, well, this church is based on that. Love never fails. It's behind me. That is the foundational. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never fails. That is what we stand on here. There in the upper room, hours before Jesus was to go to the cross, after he washed the disciples' feet and after Judas had gone into the night, to betray him, he gathered the disciples together and he said this. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Now, we all know, you've heard me say it a million times, that's not the new part because we know the old part, that's the old part, right? That's Leviticus 19:18. Peter and everyone in the upper room, did they know that they're supposed to love one another? Yes, because of Leviticus 19:18, the old covenant commanded it. But Jesus says a new commandment, a brand new. This is different. He says, I give to you that you love one another. And here's the new part, as I have loved you. Jesus is our example, amen? As I have loved you, you also love one another. In other words, you do it the same way. Listen, you've heard me say so many times, don't ever treat love as a noun. That means we just talk about love. Amen? Love is not a noun. The agape of God is a verb. It's demonstrative. Did Jesus prove his own love to us? Yes. Did God prove his own love to us? Romans 5:8, absolutely. That why we, God proves his own love, demonstrates his own love. That's why we, yet since Christ died for us. No, listen, this love is demonstrative. It's full of action. It's not necessarily talking. It is doing, loved one. And then Jesus went on the upper room in the next verse, in verse 35 of John 13, and he made a statement. He said, now, when you love one another exactly the way I've loved you, to the same degree, he says, by this kind of love, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another and put that big bumper sticker on your car. Did he say that? He says, if you have church membership. Did he say, if you've been water baptized? Did he say, if you believe in the virgin birth? No, he didn't say any of those things. He didn't say, even if you can quote scripture, did he say that? No, he didn't. No. He says the final test that all the world, everyone, the unbelieving world will know that you are my disciples. He said, the proof is this. It's not miracles. It's not the gifts of the Spirit. Those are wonderful. Speaking in other tongues, that's all the gifts are wonderful. But that is not proof that a person is born again. Did John the Baptist do any miracles? Not one. Was he born again? Boy, you better believe. Listen, no. By this, Jesus said, all will know that you're my disciples if you love one another the way I've loved you. It's not about what we say. It's about what others see us do. Can I ask you a question this morning? Have you ever asked yourself, what good is Christianity if it's all talk? You know what I mean? If it's just all talk. No. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another. Love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God. That is the evidence of the new birth. You love other people because His love is in you and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. You don't have a relationship with God, for God is love. Now, in verses 9 through 10, very, very important, we look at a contrast here. You're going to see the man who hates and the man who loves. And these two scriptures are over the top important this morning. Look at verse 9, another he who says he is in the light. In other words, he walks in the light, his God is in the light, and they have fellowship one with another, and hates his what? His brother. That word hates there is a settled attitude, if you will, okay? He hates his brother, is in darkness, even until now, until this very moment. So he who says or professes to say, I have real fellowship with God, I walk in the light, chapter 1, verse 7. Those who profess to walk, I walk just like Jesus walked and profess to be obedient to the new commandment, I love others as Jesus loved me, and continually hates his brother, lives in a spiritual atmosphere of darkness. Now, is John speaking, he says, he who says, is John speaking to the Gnostics, the false teachers here? Well, now how do you know that? Is he? In other words, the Gnostics, they claimed that they were walking in the light, but they didn't love the sheep. They were drawing the sheep after disciples after themselves, not after Jesus, amen? So is John talking about the Gnostics, or is he talking about people that are lost? the people that are lost, and they hate people. They're walking in darkness. And you say, Bill, why did you say all that? Look at verse 9 again. And what is it? Who does it hate? Who does he hate? Say it. His brother. Now listen, we all know that not all Christians are lovable. I mean, yeah, we should be. I'm going to ask you a question, because I really got stuck on this last night here at the office. And I just stopped, and I said, okay, can a true Christian, having God's supernatural love, Romans 5:5 again, his supernatural love that only comes from heaven, living in his heart and truly hate, that means, that's a bad word, hate his brother, hate his sister. I want you to listen to me now. If that is true, if this is talking about a Christian that hates his brother, mark this right here. It says they truly believe that they're walking in the light, but they're living in total darkness. Wow, what a word is that? 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. Wow. For who he does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment we have received from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Now, I want you to think about something. Hate and love, where do they come from? Both come from the outside realm. Amen? The agape of God, it didn't come from earth, did it? Okay, it comes down from the Father of lights, doesn't it? The agape of God is only found in heaven. The only people who have God's love in them is the Christian, no one else. You have to be born again to have that love in your heart. Now, hate, it doesn't come from within yet. In the beginning, it came from the outside realm. It came because of the fall, didn't it? It came from the wicked one. And we'll, when we get over into chapter 3, we're going to learn a lot more about that word hate, okay? Now, with all that being said, it says in verse 9 now, he who says, there's another one, he who says that he is in the light, hates his brother, is in darkness until now. And look at the contrast. But he who loves his brother, in other words, a settled lifestyle. You love people because you're a Christian. It says, abides in the light. And look at this. There is no cause for stumbling in him. The word stumbling is scandalon. I think it's in Luke 17. I could be wrong. But it means offense. That word in the gospel is scandalizo. Scandalizo or scandalon is a bait trap. And you remember how, you know, if you're a hunter or if you're just a cruel child, you know how you could put a box up and you put a stick on it, right? And you put a piece of bread there and you wait for the little sparrow. And that little sparrow comes and you pull the string that's attached to the piece of wood, and what happens? Okay, scandalon means bait stick. Okay, you cause others to get, you trap others. You cause others to get in trouble. Now, he's saying here, if you have that kind of love in you, there's no cause for stumbling in the Christian like that. There's no offense. In other words, the agape of God living in the Christian is not a trip hazard. Amen? Amen. Now, so William's translation means, where it says stumbling, he's no hindrance to others. Another translation, he has nothing in himself that will cause others to sin. Someone said this, want of love, the God's love, is the most prolific cause of offenses. Boy, what a word is that. Now look at verse 11. But he who hates his brother, that continual state, you know, brother, that's a Christian, he who hates his brother is in darkness. Walks in darkness and does not know where he's going. Loved one, when it says does not know where he is going, That speaks of a fixed state, a fixed condition. Do you understand? He doesn't know where he's going, and look why. Because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, I'm going to just refresh your memory. You might want to take this down. I'm going to give you three things from what we just learned about a Christian, if it is a Christian, who hates his brother, okay? We know, number one, the first thing is, if a Christian hates his brother, in verse 9 that we've already covered, it says, they truly, that person, they truly believe that they're walking in the light, but they're not. They're in darkness. That means they are a part of darkness. They are united with darkness. What a word is that? Number two, they truly, those that hate their brother, they truly believe, they believe it with all their heart, that they know where they're going, yet God says, oh no, they've lost all sense of direction. See, hatred stops every form of spiritual progress. There's no doubt about it. Now let me give you the third thing. They believe, those who hate their brother, sister, whatever, if this is a Christian, it says they believe that they see. And God says, oh no, but darkness has blinded their eyes. They live in a spiritual night, a constant blackout. Do you think a Christian can hate another brother? That's a big challenge, isn't it? Have you ever had anyone really destroy your family? A Christian? A so-called Christian? Have you ever had a Christian rip you off with every penny you have ever had? Do you know that happens? Or they say they're Christians. There's something about forgiveness, about forgiving other people and not hating them, no matter what they've done to you. I don't think I want to share that. I think I'll maybe, the second service might get that. Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the just is a shining light, shining sun that shines ever brighter into the day, the perfect day. But the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. They don't have a clue. The Bible says in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed or crossed over or out of death into life. And listen to how we know. Because we love the brethren. He who does not love the brethren abides in death. And death is the absence of spiritual life. Amen? Now, I want you to listen. I just read that scripture. And you know what John did not say? John didn't say, we love the brethren. He says, he didn't say, because we love the brethren, because we've passed from life to death. That's not why. He says, we know that loving our brother and sister is proof, is the evidence that we've passed out of death into life, meaning that we are born again. Now, that is what the living Word of God says about real love, his real love abiding in you, amen, in me. Let me talk to you for a moment now. I know in the early service, everyone is probably born again, and those that are listening live on the radio or whatever, I know you're probably born again too, but can I say something to you? To not know where you are going in this life, but believe you do know where you are going in this life, but you're not. Would you say that was an awful judgment? Go. Oh, to be that blind. Another one. How awful to believe that you are truly saved. You come to church. You sing. You never open your Bible. You never pray. You follow me? To believe that you're saved, but you're not saved. To walk in darkness. How awful is it to walk in darkness but not know it? To live in darkness but not know it. And then at death, thinking all is well, but you're in darkness for all eternity. You know what? I don't want that to be anybody here. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, This is a great day. This could be a Super Bowl Sunday for anyone that's lost. Praise the Lord. If you've never truly asked Jesus to be your Lord, oh my gosh, he loves you. He wants to take you out of darkness. He wants to put you into the light. He wants to fill your heart with his love. Man, he wants to forgive you. He wants heaven to be your home, but you have to be born again. If that's you, if you don't know the Lord, you don't have to get out of your chair, but if you'll lift your hand high, yes, God bless you, that's right, that I can see it. Anyone else, say, Bill, that's me. Just lift it high and then put it right back down. Anyone else, say, Bill, that's me. God bless you, that's right. Anyone else, I want to make sure Jesus is my Lord. I don't care what anybody says. I just care what God thinks. Last call, if that's you, put your hand high, put it right back down. Oh, Father, you see the hands that lifted this morning. You see those that maybe are lifted online. And we're going to pray right now. You that lifted those hands, I want you to pray with me. Church, help me right now. Say, Father, I want out of darkness. I want into the light. I want to know heaven is my home. I want to know my sins are forgiven. I want to know I'm truly saved. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus Christ be my Lord. For I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. The Word of God says, if I ask Jesus to be the Lord of my life, and if I believe it in my heart, God who loves me will save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen. God is good.